Good morning. For those of you that don't know, I'm Rusty. I'm the senior pastor here. So if you're first time here, we're glad you're here. If you're watching online, that too. Make yourself at home. And some of you that are at home, make yourself at home. We are doing a series. We've done this, I don't know how many years, probably 15 years at least, we do At the Movies. So in August, we'll take some movies that a lot of people are familiar with, and then we take those and we use them as they weren't necessarily intended by the producers or directors, but we use them as parables. A lot of times we can remember, some of you remember scenes and phrases in movies, you've remembered it forever. You didn't try to, you just did. And so like Jesus told stories to illustrate truth, we're using these movies to do that too. So we've done several of these. We have one more next week, but this week we're doing Jurassic Park. And I've invited Danny to be here with us, Danny Houck and his wife, Katie. Danny is a pastor at Calvary Hill Church, which is it Annandale? It's off Little River Turnpike.
Fairfax. Yeah.
Fairfax. We became friends. We were working on a project together and became friends. And I really, he's just a sharp guy. And there's a passage in the Old Testament that describes one of the leaders there, a guy named Ezra. And it says that Ezra set his heart to study God's word, to practice it, and then to teach it. Sometimes that gets in reverse order. Sometimes we have people teaching stuff that they don't practice, or they're acting like they know something because they plagiarized from somebody else. The way God designed it is we learn what's true, we apply it in our lives, and then we have something to share. And I've loved that about Danny. When we get together, I always learn something. So he's going to do the message this week. I asked him, I said, tell me something interesting about yourself. And he was really, he didn't want to say it, and I understand why. No, he does have a very cool story in his message. But I said, so what's interesting about you? And he goes, well, okay, I'm a Navy brat. I was born in Jacksonville, lived up in Northern Virginia for a while, and then spent 2 years in Bahrain. So if you're a Navy family, you get it. So Danny, I'm glad you're here. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to put our thinking caps on. God, thank you that in a world that is complex, in a world that has so much going on, that you're not only aware of that, you're aware of everything in the universe, and you are keenly aware of each of us. You've been working all this week to get our attention. Some of us know it, others of us have maybe been avoiding thinking about that. But today in this service, I pray that you would speak to every one of us, that your truth in the Bible would come alive. And as a result of that, we would find ourselves applying it and becoming changed people from the inside out. We ask all this in your name and for your sake. Amen.
Thanks for that introduction, Rusty. I did say, I did not guarantee it was going to actually be an interesting fact. But good morning, New Hope. It is awesome to be with you guys this morning. It is fantastic to worship and be able to preach. For y'all, I want to thank Rusty for inviting me this morning. And I want to tell you guys something you already know, which is that you are so blessed to have Rusty and Becky here. They are so awesome, and it's inspiring to see what y'all have done in this community and are doing for the last 30 years and to this day, leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So it is just great to be here with you for this series At the Movies. As Rusty said, we're talking about Jurassic Park today. And I'm going to introduce the movie, and then in a bit we'll see some clips in the movie and look at some lessons that we can learn. So Jurassic Park, a lot of you have probably seen it. It came out in 1993, directed by Spielberg. It was based on a novel by Michael Crichton. And the basic premise of the movie is that a brilliant and wealthy businessman named John Hammond has teamed up with a group of scientists, and they've managed to clone dinosaur DNA. And so Jurassic Park is the name of the park where all the dinosaurs are going to be contained. And what they want to do is bring people in, charge a fee, make a bunch of money so that people can see these incredible, unextinct dinosaurs. But quickly in the movie, things start to go a little bit wrong. In one of the opening scenes, one of the dinosaur handlers, which it sounds like a dangerous job, you know, I don't know if I would want that job. And anyways, one of them gets eaten by one of the dinosaurs early on. And so they realize that they're going to have to do some more safety inspections on this park. And so John Hammond invites two scientists. Dr. Alan Grant, a paleontologist, Dr. Ellie Sattler, a paleobotanist, in order to do a safety inspection. And also, there is a lawyer named Donald Gerano who's representing the investors in the park. He comes and he also invites Dr. Ian Malcolm, who's a mathematician, but he calls himself a chaotician, or a student of chaos. And that's a little bit of a preview of the chaos that is going to quickly ensue as the movie develops. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that there are three main lessons that we can learn from Jurassic Park, three main lessons. And as I was looking over my notes earlier this week, it occurred to me, this wasn't the original plan of the sermon, but it occurred to me that all three of the points are connected in some way or another to the theme of humility. Humility. So you'll see that as kind of a running theme through these points. And on that note, I thought I would start with a quick story of a time that I was humbled. I wrestled back in high school for 4 years, and I wrestled 1 year in college. And the reason I only wrestled 1 year in college was because I was not very good at college wrestling. My record was 4-24, four wins, 24 losses. Two of those wins were by forfeit, so the other guy didn't even show up. That was half of my victories. And at the time, though, at the beginning of the season, I didn't know that my career was going to be so pathetic. I had high hopes for it. And so the first home match of the season, which turned out to be the only home match of the year for some reason, which was unfortunate for me, I invited all my buddies, all these guys that I had met on my dorm floor, Traber 3. I said, hey, come out. And I had this vision that all my friends were going to come out and I was going to get a glorious victory and that I would be celebrated and people would talk about my win and it was going to be incredible. It was going to be great. So I invited them all to the match. Now, in a wrestling match, you start at a random weight, okay? And I was in the 174-pound weight class. Don't ask me if I could make that weight today. Might be tough. But our weight, my weight, 174, was drawn first. And they started the match right on time, right about 7 p.m. Immediately, they blow the whistle. I get out there on the mat. As soon as the whistle blows, I am very quickly taken down. And in about 10 seconds, I'm put in a cradle, which is a humiliating position where you get wrapped up, and I get put on my back. And I am pinned in about 25 seconds. So I lose terribly. And the worst thing is not just that I lost by pin, which is the worst way to lose in wrestling, but as I was on my back seeing the lights, I started to see my buddies come in to the match right at that moment. One of them has a sign with my name on it. They're all fired up. They're wearing the colors of our school, and it's just terrible. They don't even get to see me compete. All they see is maybe a glimpse of me on my back. Okay, so in this case, as is often the case in life, I was humbled. I did not choose to be humbled. Humility came to me through no choice of my own. But the Bible tells us that we are to choose to be humble. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble. Be completely humble. So humility is a command to us in Scripture. And it kind of runs against the grain of our intuitions. We think, why would we choose to be humble? That's not fun. We usually try to avoid getting humbled. At least I do, in my experience. So we're going to ask a couple questions. What does that mean? What does it mean to be humble? And how can we learn to be humble? Those are a couple of questions that we'll come back to through the message. But for now, we're going to take a look at the first clip from the movie. And in this scene, you're going to see Dr. Grant and Dr. Sattler, the two scientists who were invited to investigate the safety of the park. They are getting into Jurassic Park for the very first time. And what they see is very astounding to them.
This species of Veriformin's been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing is a mountain. This thing. Why? What?
Thank you. dinosaur.
I love the look on their faces when they see the dinosaurs for the first time. The emotion that they're experiencing there, I don't think it's terror. It's not terror. They haven't seen the T-Rex yet. They'll get to terror later. I don't even think it's excitement. The only word I can think of to describe what they're feeling in that moment is wonder. They are experiencing wonder at something that they don't understand. They're marveling at how a dinosaur could be alive in front of them. And that's what wonder is really all about. It's when you see something that you don't get, and you just say, wow, how is that even possible? How could that be? That's the emotion that they are experiencing. And it's because, on the one hand, they don't understand how the scientists could have cloned the dinosaurs. They don't get the technology. So that's one thing that they don't understand. But on a deeper level, whether they know it or not, what they're actually wondering at is God's creation. Because cloning, at the end of the day, is copying God's design for a certain animal. God is the one who came up with the blueprint for life. And so to the extent that a scientist clones a living thing, he's copying God's original design. And they are amazed at the source of this life that is before them. They're experiencing wonder. And they may not be Christians. The movie gives no indication that they are Christians. But the Bible tells us that every human being has a natural desire to know the source of nature, or what Christians would call, what we would call creation. Romans 1:20 says this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. When we look at the world around us rightly, we can see that it was made by a powerful God. Now, Paul, in that passage, is not talking about Christians. He's not even talking about ancient Israel. He's talking about pagans there. This is something that is a natural emotion if we are responding rightly to the world. Now, we as Christians can take this even a step further than where the movie goes. The movie shows wonder, and it's a beautiful thing. But we who know God in Jesus Christ can take things to the next step from wonder to worship. Our response to the wonder at God's world should be to worship the God who made the world. There's a beautiful example of this in Chronicles, where King David is preparing to build an incredible temple to host God's presence and to honor God. And he's provided all the materials, the gold, the silver, the onyx, the timber, the labor. He's not going to see it completed. His son Solomon is going to see the temple completed. But David gives praise and thanks to God as he wonders at the amazing God who's given them all the materials to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29:14, David says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this all the materials for the temple? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Everything comes from you. All we are able to give comes from the hands of God. So this is the first lesson from the movie, is that our response to God's world should be worship-producing wonder. Wonder that leads us to worship the God who made everything that is. This is an incredibly powerful emotion with creatures like dinosaurs, because they are so just surprising to us and strange to us and distant from our experience. It's easy to feel a wonder when we remember that there used to be dinosaurs walking the earth. But as you grow in your walk with Christ, you can learn by the power of the Holy Spirit to start to see God's creative power in all kinds of different creatures, including the smallest little ones. Because at the end of the day, whether it is a big creature like a dinosaur or a small little creature like a grain of sand, it is the power and the wisdom of God that allows it to exist. The English poet Thomas Traherne said this, and I love this quote. I'm going to modernize a little bit, but he says, "You will never enjoy the world aright until you see how a grain of sand exhibits the wisdom and power of God. And until you prize in everything the service which they do for you by manifesting his glory and goodness to your soul. You'll never see the world aright until you recognize that every part comes from God. And that's even greater than seeing the physical beauty of nature. I mean, dinosaurs are incredible, beautiful creatures, but until you recognize that they're coming from God and his power and his might, you won't get the full, incredible beauty and power from seeing them or thinking about them in this case. Now, if that's what our response to the world should be, a kind of worship-producing wonder, a worship that leads to wonder, then there are other options as well. That's not the only path that we can take. And even as Dr. Grant and Dr. Sattler were responding with wonder and they're responding in the right way to this amazing scene before their eyes, at the very same time, the lawyer who had come as an inspector, Donald Gerano, he was having a different reaction. Instead of wondering and being stunned into humility by this incredible scene, he was blinded by the dollar signs that were flashing before his eyes. And even though he was supposed to represent the interests of the investors, he should have been the most cautious one there, because his investors are never going to make any money if the park is unsafe, if people get eaten by dinosaurs and it turns into a disaster. They're going to lose all their investment. But he gets so excited by the profit that they might make that he starts encouraging everybody to just sort of rush the process of approval, to try to open the park as quickly as possible, to try to make as much money as possible, forgetting about the safety and the precautions that need to be taken. And so in the next scene, he is going to get into an argument with Dr. Ian Malcolm, the chaotician, the one who understands that nature is a little bit more difficult to control than we might think. So let's turn to this second clip.
Gee, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
Well, thank you, Dr. Malcolm, but I think things are a little bit different than you and I had feared.
Yeah, I know. They're a lot worse.
Now, wait a second. Now, we haven't even seen the park.
Don't let him talk. There's no reason. No, I want to hear every viewpoint. I really do.
Yeah, don't you see the danger, John, inherent in what you're doing here? Genetic power is the most awesome force the planet's ever seen, but you wield it like a kid that's found his dad's gun.
It's hardly appropriate to start hurling generalizations.
If I may. I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well,
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should.
Two great quotes from that scene that I love. The one at the beginning where he says, "The lack of humility that's being displayed before nature here staggers me." Now, why is there a lack of humility there? It's not that there's anything wrong with investigating the natural world. But the problem is, the scientists don't want to acknowledge that it's bigger than they can control, that it's bigger than what they can understand. And as a result, they are full of pride, the opposite of humility. And then at the end of the scene, he says that your scientists were so preoccupied with whether they could that they didn't stop to think about whether they should. They weren't thinking about ethics. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't thinking about the greater implications of their project. And it's a scientist himself, Dr. Ian Malcolm, who says we should be going much more cautiously in this direction. Now, I think it's important to point out that the movie and the message of the movie is not against science. It's not against technology. But I think it's a warning from Crichton and Spielberg and Malcolm's character. It's a warning not to move too quickly. And as a Christian, I would interpret that as a warning also to ground our use of science and technology in God's will. Because God, as the creator of the universe, he's the one who understands how it works. He's the one who made it. He's the one who put it together. Any design that we build on top of it that's not in line with God's design is not going to go well. It's like if you build a car a certain way, you design it for a certain kind of fuel, you put the wrong fuel in, it's not going to work. And it's the same way with the plans that we make, the technologies that we use, and the scientific achievements that we construct. But Genesis is clear that humility doesn't just mean passivity toward nature. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we just sit back and say, okay, God made it, and we'll just sit back and relax. Genesis 1:28 says this. It's right after the creation of humanity. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is known as the creation mandate. We are commanded, we are told by God to subdue the earth. We're not just supposed to leave it alone. The word there for subdue is, it's a very cool word. In Hebrew, it's kibosh. And Dr. Richard Averbeck says that this word is the basis of the English word kibosh, like when you say, put the kibosh on it, put a stop to it, get it under control. That's what God's telling humanity to do to his creation. And I'm glad that we, as human beings, we've been able to do this to an extent. I'm glad we have running water, right? I'm glad we have indoor plumbing. I'm glad I was able to get a haircut instead of just letting my hair naturally grow out to an unknown and very unattractive length. The way that we subdue creation, that is part of God's plan for it. So we don't have to be totally passive, but the key is that we change the world. We try to influence the world for God's glory. And this is a second lesson, I think, from the movie, which is that we should use technology. We are called to use technology only to influence the world for the one who made the world. We're called to change the world in light of God's plans, who made it and designed it and created it and sustains it. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, I think one question that's helpful to ask is, in any technology that you're using, whether it's your cell phone, internet, social media accounts, whatever it is, can just step back and ask yourself, is this technology, is this helping me to love God more? Is this helping me to, is this helping my family to love God more? And just being intentional about it can be a step in the right direction, because there's lots of great technologies that help us live in the world and love God and honor God. But if we're intentional about it, we can try to discern which ones are helpful and which ones are not. We can ask ourselves, like the scientists, are we just doing it because we could, or are we doing it because we should? We can ask that question for any use of technology. Now, that shows us that our motives need to be in the right place. We need to have good intentions when we look at the world and when we try to influence the world. But there's another lesson here in the movie, the final one that we're going to see, that is very powerful, and sometimes I think one that, at least for myself, I think I'm tempted to skip over. And that is the lesson that good intentions aren't necessarily good enough to lead to right actions. We're about to see a scene where John Hammond, who created the vision for the park, it's clear that he wants it to go well, and he's wanting it to have a good impact on society. And earlier in the movie, he mentioned that he would want to have the ability for all kids to be able to see it regardless of what kind of fees they're going to charge. He's not completely driven by profit. He wants people to see these dinosaurs and to be inspired to go and do science and to love the world and to change their lives. So he has good intentions. But the problem was that wasn't quite enough, as we see in this scene where Dr. Sattler gives him a challenge and a correction.
I wanted to show them something that wasn't an illusion. Something that was real. Something that they could see and touch. The name, not devoid of merit.
But you can't think through this one, John. You have to feel it.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Having Nedry was a mistake. That's obvious. We're over-dependent on automation. I can see that now. Now, the next time, everything's correctable.
John.
Creation is an act of sheer will. Next time, it'll be flawless.
It's still the flea circus. It's all an illusion.
When we have control again.
You never had control. That's the illusion. I was overwhelmed by the power of this place. But I made a mistake, too. I didn't have enough respect for that power, and it's out now. only thing that matters now are the people we love.
Creation is an act of sheer will, Hammond says. He thinks that because he's got the right intentions, because he's got the right plan, that he's going to be able to succeed. But the problem is, as Sattler points out to him, is that the power of what he is doing goes beyond his ability to understand, and they're not going to be able to make this park a success. And here we see the third lesson from the movie, which is just that having good intentions without having the right information is likely to lead to bad outcomes. Jesus put it this way with a great analogy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, 28 through 30. I'll just paraphrase. He just says, look, imagine you wanted to build a tower, but you didn't sit down and estimate how much the tower was going to cost. This would be an incredibly foolish activity. You have to know the right information. You have to know the relevant information, how much a tower is going to cost. And if you don't have access to that information, your plans are going to be likely to fail. So good intentions without relevant information lead to bad outcomes. This is true in all areas of life. And we know this. You know this. I mean, just the other day, I was sitting with my wife, Katie. We were just kind of relaxing at the end of the day. And I had this bright idea to mention something that she had done earlier and give her a suggestion about how it could be improved, perhaps. This was not a good idea. And I thought she would appreciate it. I thought it would go well because I had the right intention. But actually, I didn't have the right information. I wasn't considering the fact that it had been a really long day. It actually had been a tough day for her. I should have known this. And really, it was the time to just kind of relax and let the evening wind down. I didn't have the right information in mind. And it's a temptation for us. We can try to justify ourselves by the fact that our intentions are good. But we need more than good intentions, just like Hammond needed more than good intentions if we want to get good outcomes. We have to have the right information. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to study the Bible and the Word of God in the Christian life. You can be born again. You can have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And yet, you may not know all that God wants you to know if you're not in His Word. That's why Jesus, when He gives His final instructions to the church, known as the Great Commission, it has two parts. He says, go and make disciples, tell people the good news, tell people the gospel so that they believe and come into a relationship with me and are saved. But that's not the only part. He also says, and then go and teach them everything I have commanded. So to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus and to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you need to be in the Word of God so that you can apply that Word in the world. We have to be humble enough to recognize that we don't know everything and we need to be taught by God. And thanks be to God, we have guidance in the Bible. We have guidance that comes from the Holy Spirit activating those truths in our lives if we will be humble enough to learn and if we will be humble enough to recognize that we need to be taught these things. So we have seen three lessons from the movie. Our response to God's world should be worship producing wonder. But we shouldn't just stop there. We should also seek to influence the world for the one who made the world, for the glory of God, and let that be a filter through our use of technology, through our use of science. Is this letting me and leading me to love God more? Is it leading me to honor God more deeply? Is it leading to an influence in the world for God and His kingdom? And finally, we need the humility to acknowledge that we need to learn from God and His Word over time to be taught so that we could live more fully into His will in our lives. Now, those are our three lessons about the nature of humility that we have seen. But you may wonder where you can actually learn to be humble. And thanks be to God, we have a perfect example of humility in Jesus Christ. And I want to close by reading from the book of Philippians chapter 2, a beautiful passage about kind of a mind-blowing idea that God Himself humbled Himself by becoming human in Christ. Sometimes we get humbled, as I mentioned at the beginning. I've been humbled, you've probably been humbled too. But God wasn't humbled by anyone else. He chose to enter into our world to show us what it means to be perfectly humble. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is by nature God, but he chose to come into this world for your salvation, for my salvation, and also to teach us how to live. And so if you want to become a humble person, look to the example of Jesus. Look to the stories of Jesus, the parables of Jesus. Look to the actions of Jesus, how he lived it out in his life. Look to the teachings of Jesus as he tells you how to live. And as you do that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be molded more and more into his image. Let's close in prayer. Father, give us a sense of wonder at the world that you have made. God, lead us to make the most of our ability to influence the world for your glory and for your good, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lead us into a greater knowledge of his will, of his word, for your glory in this world. Amen.